We're going to continue this morning looking at the story of Daniel, and we get to a kind of quite an interesting bit of the story. I think it's all interesting, but there's bits today that are perhaps a little bit more out of the ordinary for us to think about. And I guess by way of introduction, just to think about how we sometimes live life and how we learn things, okay? Because a lot of things we learn, particularly as we're growing up, but even as adults, we learn from watching someone else, don't we? Kids learn how to behave so much of the time by watching someone else. Kids so many times walking around like this with a device in their hand, perhaps sometimes because they see mum and dad just doing that. But we learn things from watching other people. I am the middle of three brothers. I've got an older brother and a younger brother. And I grew up watching my older brother get in all sorts of trouble. All sorts of silly things he used to do and the trouble he used to get into. And then I watched my younger brother get away with all the kinds of things that I'd got in trouble for. Anyone else the middle child and bear that story? Yeah, okay. My empathy is with you, all right? I won't tell you some of the things my older brother did because that wouldn't be fair. He was naughty, really naughty. But I watched him do this stuff and I learned. I wasn't daft. And I thought, I'm not doing that. If that's the trouble you get into, I'm not doing that. Believe me, I wasn't an angel. I found my own ways to get into trouble. But I wasn't going to copy something that was so clearly stupid in my older brother and get in the same trouble he was. In our story today, in this next bit of Daniel, we've got a new king, okay? And this new king is called Belshazzar, okay? Not Belshazzar, which is the name given to Daniel, but Belshazzar is the new king. He's Nebuchadnezzar's likely grandson. We read about Nebuchadnezzar being his father, but it's probably more likely that Nebuchadnezzar was his granddad. But this new king, young Belshazzar, hasn't learned the lessons of the family. He clearly wasn't paying attention to what had happened to those that had gone before. Right, we're going to read Daniel 5, but we're going to read it in chunks, because otherwise it'll just like be, man, what is Steve talking about? And so we'll go through it bit by bit and hopefully try and explain what's going on with it. Okay, so Daniel 5, verses 1 to 4 is our first bit. And it says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king, his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Okay, so we have a young king who was showing off. He was showing off. He wanted to enjoy every single possible excess of his position. I mean, he's the king. So he can demand anything he wants and he can have anything that he wants. And so he wants to enjoy that. We read he has wives. Note they were plural. They had wives. Not just one, but lots of them. He had concubines, okay? It's possible that some of you don't know what a concubine is. Well, a concubine is essentially a female sex slave, all right? And so he's got loads of wives and he's got lots of sex slaves in his palace, all right? And then he's clearly got a lot of gold and silver. Gold plates and goblets and drinks and all this kind of stuff. He's got everything. And the gold and silver, we're reminded here, was stolen from the Jewish temple. So when they went, big bad Babylon, when they went to Jerusalem and they ransacked the place, they stole anything that was of value out of the temple and they took it back to Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar used it. He got in a whole bunch of trouble. God told him off. It didn't end very well for Nebuchadnezzar, walking around on the ground, eating like an ox, okay? And so all of this then gets put out of the way, as in, yeah, maybe we shouldn't have this here, guys. Maybe this is some religious artifact that we need to be more respectful of. Let's put it away, okay? New king, young Belshazzar, wants to enjoy everything, and he's like, bring me then goblets. Really? Bring it here. And so they get used in this party. They then start using them for the praising of false gods They're praising them for the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, okay? This young king, Belshazzar, is living life beyond wild, okay? He's living in the excess of everything that he has in front of him, and even more that perhaps you've never even imagined, all right? Perhaps you never thought I'd say female sex slave in the middle of a sermon, but there we are. That's what he's got. This young king clearly hasn't learned the dangers and the damage of living to such wild excess. He hasn't learned the lessons of his granddad. He hasn't learned of the dramatic humbling of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The writing comes on the wall. Ever heard that phrase, the writing's on the wall? Yeah. Well, anyone know what it means? Anyone tell me what it means, the writing's on the wall? Like reality is coming. Well done, Les. Well done. The writing on the wall. This is where it comes from. Okay. This is why the phrase is a phrase, because of what happens here. Okay. So verse 5. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened. His legs became weak and his knees were knocking, okay? I imagine that would be quite terrifying, wouldn't it? He's kind of living it up, he's living it large, and suddenly a hand from like the Adams family comes writing on the wall. I imagine he would go pale and his knees start to knock. Now, if you're thinking at this point that it's all got a little bit weird, the fact that it's all got a bit weird doesn't mean that it didn't happen, okay? As we've been singing about and thinking about, Christians believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day. So to have a handwriting on the wall is not too out there by comparison to that, okay? We already believe in supernatural and miraculous things. And so therefore, it's not a stretch at all for us to believe that there was a handwriting on the wall. Verse 7, the king summoned the enchanters and the astrologers and the diviners, and then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, will have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The definition of insanity is often said to be doing the same things over and over and expecting different results. How, anyone prone to insanity at times? This young king should have known that the enchanters and the astrologers and the diviners were powerless. If you've been here these last few weeks and following the story of Daniel, you'll know that whenever weird things happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he would summon the enchanters, the astrologers and the diviners, and none of them were able to help him. He summoned them over and over and over again. Tell me what's happening here. Tell me what this means. Tell me what this. And they were like, oh, I can't do it. So King Nebuchadnezzar was slowly going insane, keep repeating the same thing, but ultimately he knew that the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners were powerless. They couldn't help him. Belshazzar should have known that they were useless. Nebuchadnezzar went to these guys over and over and over again, but ultimately they couldn't ever help. This young king clearly had not been paying attention. Sometimes in our life, we go to the same places. We go to the same things over and over and over again, expecting that that is going to make a difference, and it doesn't. I feel sad. To cheer myself up, I will do this, and then we regret it. I feel this, and we do this, and then it didn't work. It maybe brought a moment of joy, but it didn't last. We do the same things over and over again, expecting a different result. The young king hadn't been paying attention. He hadn't realized that these guys really couldn't help him. What are the things that you and I are doing over and over and over again in the search of some kind of wisdom or joy, and only to find that they don't bring us any wisdom or joy, but yet we still do them? We still do them. It's like being a Villa fan, hoping they're going to win the league year after year. It just... That's not in my notes. I just thought of that this morning. In a moment of panic of seeing a hand writing on the wall, his face has gone pale, all the blood has rushed out of him, his knees are knocking, he's terrified, he's like, what am I watching? In a moment of panic, he reverts to type and finds he gets absolutely nowhere. These guys couldn't help him. It's not nothing, is it, that in times of crisis and anxiety, tiredness, loneliness, boredom, we're then most prone to our bad habits, aren't we? We're then prone to our habits. When you're tired, when you're anxious, when you're lonely, when you're bored, that's when our bad habits crowd our mind the loudest and the quickest. In a moment of absolute vulnerability, this young king goes to what he knows, even though what he knows isn't what's going to help him. The king was scared and reverted to type, even if he knew it was a waste of time. Let's not be those that make the same mistakes over and over and over. We need to know what the warning signs are. You know, so if you've got struggling with a bad habit, know what it is that's going on in your head or around you and think, well, I don't want to be there again. I don't want to do that again, so I'm going to avoid those things. I'm going to learn the lesson that if that's happening to me, that's where I'm going to go. And to make sure that put steps in our life, put things in our way that take us to go into those things. Know what our warning signs are. Know when we're vulnerable to going back to past mistakes and avoid. Get help. Change the pattern. Change the story of your life so that you don't keep repeating the same silly mistakes. Verse 10, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also have the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. I grew up in the Ghostbusters generation. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call? Daniel. The king arrives and tries to bring some calm to this situation. She can hear them screaming and kind of wailing away, terrified. And she's like, just calm down. There is a man in your kingdom who can help you. His name is Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar knew what he could do, and he appointed him for this role and for this purpose. She tells him that Daniel is going to be able to help. We've got two people in this situation. And you might be one of the two people, and so we need to look at both of them, okay? First, there's the queen. There's a sense in which here, be like the queen. Be like the queen. Offer help into the chaos. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation where everyone around us is losing their mind. So be like the queen in that situation. Bring help into that chaos. Bring calm and peace into that chaos. The world is frightened right now, isn't it? The world is quite frightened right now. The world is confused, desperately looking for hope and a light at the end of the tunnel. Into those situations, into those places, we can be a messenger of good news. We can be the one that brings hope into that darkness. We can be one that points to the fact that, yes, this is rubbish, but there is better news, that there is hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is love and grace and mercy and hope for all of us. That sharing the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, has often been likened to one beggar telling another where to find the bread. One person who has a need of something telling another who also has the same need where the help is. There's the bread. I was hungry, I am now not. You are still hungry, there is food over there. It's the same as the gospel, isn't it? I was lost, but I found Jesus. You are lost. There is Jesus. One beggar telling another where the bread is. Be the messenger of hope and of good news. We've got a great bunch of kids at Monday Club right now. It's a shame we're closed tomorrow. We haven't got enough volunteers. I'm dropping that out there. To keep that going tomorrow. A lovely bunch of kids, a lovely bunch of parents. And what's wonderful about Monday Club is that we very, very, very rarely have to advertise Monday Club. Because the parents come and drop off the kids and they go, wow, that's thank you so much. And then they tell their friends that their kids should come to Monday Club. And the parents are our great evangelists for kids coming to Monday Club. I love that. But I think Monday Club is great, but the gospel is amazing. And so as much as I want the parents of the kids who come to Monday Club to go and tell other parents, your kids should go to this because it's really good. We have a better message, don't we? We're not just talking about a kids club that's great. We're talking about a savior of the world. We've got something that is way more hopeful and eternal and joyful and incredible and powerful. And we've been singing about it this morning. What better message have we, the redeemed, got to share? And perhaps my encouragement to you this morning is if I've got parents whose kids come to Monday Club going the next day and going, you should send your kids to this club. How much more can I encourage you tomorrow to go, this is where the hope is. I have a savior, his name is Jesus. He came to save you too. You should come in and hear about it for yourself. Come with me on Friday and hear a guy dramatically retell the story of Jesus from the Bible. In a world that is craving light and love and hope and truth, we know where it is. We know where it is. In a world that is frightened and anxious and confused and surrounded by the darkness of crime and of war and of drugs and depression and anxiety, we know where the hope is. Because we know who the hope is in. It's in Jesus. So be like the Queen. Tell people. There is somebody here for you. His name is Jesus. If you think you can do that, invite people to come. If you think that you can't tell them yourself about Jesus, invite them to a place where they can come and hear it from another, where they can come and hear it from somebody else. The Queen told him who to listen to. Tell people who it is that they need to meet. You need to meet Jesus, because he's the Savior of the world. He is the one that brings hope and love and light and mercy and grace into the darkness. Or, second person, you might be like Daniel. You might be the one that people go to. You might be the one that is invited to speak. You might be the one to whom these opportunities come. And so if they come to you, grab them. Grab them. And so it might be tomorrow that you're at work or you're in your college or somewhere and somebody says those words. He or she, they're a Christian. I normally get introduced as people as this is Steve, he is our pastor. It kind of just goes together, right? And so these opportunities come to me quite a lot. But it might be tomorrow that you're introduced to somebody as a Christian or they know you're a Christian and you hear their conversation. Be like Daniel, because you are the one that they've come to. You are the one they've gone to. And so be like Daniel. When the opportunity comes, grab it. If you feel unprepared, as in, Steve, I really hope I don't have that conversation tomorrow because I wouldn't know what I would say, then get prepared. Get prepared for that conversation. Sharpen your prayer life. Sharpen up your Bible reading. Pray for courage and trust the Holy Spirit and grab that opportunity with both hands. Because an opportunity is going to come for you this week. It is. There's going to be an opportunity this week, if not several, for you to point someone else to Jesus in word and in deed. So make the most of it. Grab it with both hands. Verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means, okay? The motivation for something, it matters. Our motivation does matter. The reason why you do something, it is important. Daniel didn't want the gifts and the rewards, but he wanted to help because helping was the right thing. Okay, you can keep your clothes, your purple. Purple is often seen as like a regal, a royal color. And so that's why it was purple. It's like, you can keep it. I don't want it. I'm not going to help you so as to get from you. I want to help you because helping you is the right thing to do. And in doing that, it could point others to God. It could point them to God. And so have the right motivation. Don't do things for money or for praise. Don't even do it for thanks. Now, we should be telling people, I think, thank you a whole lot more than often we do. But let's not serve or give or do so as to get thanks, okay? Just graciously accept it when it's given and offered to you, okay? So don't do things for money or praise or gifts or thanks or anything like that. But just do it because it's the right thing to do. Now, I'm conscious I'm standing here and I get paid by the church. But I'm not doing this for the money. If I wanted to be rich, I could do many other things. I do this for the love of the Lord because I love you, this church, and I love this community. That's our motivation, isn't it? That's our motivation, what you do. Do what you do for a right and a good motive. Don't do it to us to get things. Verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all of this, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you've had your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drink from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds his hand, who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription, and this is the inscription that was written. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parsin. I have no idea how that is pronounced, but we'll give it for that. Here is what these words mean. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Daniel reminds him of all that Nebuchadnezzar went through. All that he had, all that he saw, and then all that he lost. Because he would not humble himself before God. And then he says, you haven't learned the lesson. You weren't paying attention. You knew all of this, but you haven't learned. You had the stolen goblets from the temple. You had the wine. You had the wives. You had the sex slaves. But you are making the same mistakes. You are repeating history. But you've been warned. You were told. He then tells him what the words meant. God has numbered your days. You have been weighed and you have been found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided. And that night, we read in verse 30, it happened. Belshazzar was slain. Babylon is now rattling through the kings, and there's a bunch of stuff we could look at there. But I want us to see what this shows all of us, this morning. The New Testament in the book of Romans tells us that we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, which essentially means, just as Daniel told Belshazzar, we have been weighed and found wanting. We have all been weighed and found wanting. We have all missed the mark when it comes to the standard that God has put before us. Belshazzar was repeating the mistakes of his ancestors. And reality is, and we know this, we tend to repeat our own set of sins, don't we? We repeat the bad habits of our own life and we repeat the mistakes of those that have gone before us. You already know what they are. You know what they are. But you might not have considered their impact. You might not have considered how significant they are for you and your family and our communities and our world. The book of Romans also tells us that the wages of sin is death, which is an eternal separation from God. John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verses 17 and 18 say this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. It sounds very serious, doesn't it? This sounds serious, and it sounds serious because it is. Because it is. It's the writing on the wall. It's the wake-up call. It's the reminder. This is what it's about. This is what is going to happen. It sounds serious because it is. We are at a turning point. We're at a turning point. Give your life to God or suffer the eternal consequences of your sin. Give your life to God or be separate from God for eternity. Now you might go, man, Steve, that's a bit harsh. I prefer it when you're telling jokes about Ghostbusters and stuff, but that's the reality, isn't it? It's turn to God or don't. But if you don't, there's consequences. It sounds serious because it is. It is. This is what it means to be saved. We stand condemned. Condemned means that we are broken, worthless, of no value, and only fit for destruction. We stand condemned. That is where we are already. And then we can know the power of sins forgiven, which means we are no longer condemned, but we stand free with God. There could not be more of a contrast, that there could not be more of a thing. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we come to Christ, we are given a new life, we become alive again. That they are night and day alternatives. And so Daniel is saying to Belshazzar, look, the writing's on the wall. Because you saw the life lived by Nebuchadnezzar. You saw what happened to him because he didn't humble himself to God and everything was taken off him. But yet you're doing the same. Yet you're doing the same. This is what it means to be saved. We stand condemned until Christ saves us. There's a transformation that happens for all of us of a life surrendered to God. And so what is the invitation for us? Can you humble yourself and go, there must be God, because the world is far too beautiful, far too intricate, far too detailed for it to be just by chance. There must be a God, because I hear and I see the testimony of people that believe in God. I see the way that they live. I see the way they love. That's powerful. That's different. God must be real. But are you prepared to go, I need him? I need him. I need the power of my sins forgiven because I know there is sin in my heart. I know I have lived the definition of insanity, of just doing the same things over and over. Maybe I don't want to accept it, but yeah, I am condemned before God because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have missed the mark. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need that transformation in my life from God through Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. A life that is humbled. A life that knows it needs a saviour. There's going to be people getting baptised next week because they've come to that point of going, yeah, I not only believe that God is real, but I know I needed him to be my saviour. And now I want everyone to know. I want everyone to see. So they're going to get baptised. That's what it means, isn't it? In one sense, the invitation for us and the message to us this morning is come to Christ before it's too late. Before it's too late, come to Christ. And that sounds, you know, serious and harsh. And Steve, can you not say it any nicer? Well, no, I can't really. Come to Christ before it's too late. We stand condemned or we stand saved. There is no sitting on the fence. There is no middle ground. There is no other place to be. We are either condemned or we are saved. The only difference between the two is to be condemned and say, I need a saviour. And I believe that Jesus is he. And he does the rest. He does the rest in his grace, in his mercy, in his love. He does the rest and he saves us. He moves us from being condemned and to being saved. The writing's on the wall. The writing is on the wall. For us individually, our communities, our towns, our cities, our nations, our world, the writing is on the wall. Belshazzar, were you not paying attention? If you sat here this morning, I won't list all your names. Are you paying attention? Can you see it? Can you see it in the world? Can you see it in your life? You need a saviour. And so God sent his son, Jesus, to save you. Give your life to him. Give your life to him. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this story of Daniel with this king. Lord, and I thank you for this story because it shows us, not in the same context, but it shows us what we do. That we live with every possible excess and of joy that we possibly can muster. And it's not like the king. But we do what we can because we think it makes us happy. Lord, help us to see that the writing is on the wall. We can learn our lesson of those older siblings who have gone before. He made all the mistakes and got in all kinds of trouble. The writing's on the wall. Don't do that. Don't do that. But rather be humble before the one holy God. Father, help us to see that we stand condemned already. God hasn't condemned us. You haven't condemned us. Our own sin, our own way of living, our own repetition of our bad habits and of our sinfulness has seen us in that place. And but we didn't perhaps put ourselves there, but it's where we're living. And so you sent Jesus to save us. And the Saviour is there for us. If we're ready to call out to him and ask him to save us. So Father, save us. Save me. Save all of us. Lord, I thank you that without Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you came for us because without him, we will be lost and lost forever. But I thank you that as much as we can see the darkness and the sorrow of our sin and our bad habits and our mistakes, and we can begin to feel kind of sad and woe is me and life is bad and what am I supposed to do? Lord, I thank you that into that place, your Holy Spirit shows us that Jesus came for us to lift us out and to save us for eternity. Lord, I pray that we would come to that place, come to that point of going, yes, I have made a ton of mistakes, of which I am sorry. Jesus, will you save me? Help me to live a life that doesn't keep repeating those things. Help me to live a life that follows you. Help me to live a life that worships you and honors you and glorifies you because of who you are and what you have done. Help me to live the life that you have for me, for it's better than repeating those mistakes over and over and over again. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Help me to live for you and follow you always. Lord, I pray this morning that there wouldn't be those in the room that maybe know something about you, maybe even come as far as to go, I believe in you, but don't know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would see your power and your might and would see their need of you, and so as to call out for you to be their Lord and their Savior. For the writing's on the wall, we can see and learn the lessons of our own life and those around about us and those who have gone before, that outside of you is just sin and darkness and misery and sorrow. And with you, there is joy and liberty and hope and love and grace and freedom. So help us know you and follow you closely. Amen.